Just for a minute, if I could, as people file in. As you all know, we're doing a prophecy conference beginning Friday night, all day Saturday. Basically, flood to final days type of conference, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And so we have some end times speakers, and then we have a creationist speaker. And the creationist speaker is Russ Miller. He and his wife Joanna are in town for the conference. They were doing some ministry at some other churches, so they're in town early, and so we wanted to have them come teach Wednesday night. Kind of as a prefigurement, I guess, a type of the coming conference. And I got to know Russ a little bit through, I think, a few years back, maybe 5 years, 10 years, something like that, with the Stealing the Mind conferences that we were kind of joking around in the room over there that we keep being the speakers at this Stealing the Mind conference every March. And people keep coming back every year, and we're kind of stunned that people keep coming back to hear us. But usually the way it works over there is he's the first speaker and I'm the second speaker, or vice versa. So I have a chance to listen to him at this conference every year. He's a what we call a SME, subject matter expert. A SME. His subject matter expertise is creation versus evolution, Genesis 1 through 11, Noah's Ark, dinosaurs, and he just really gives some cutting edge information. So we're privileged to have him at our conference this year covering the creation side of it, and we're privileged to have him at our midweek Bible study. He is going to be talking about Noah's Ark and dinosaurs and why God's Word is true. So I was kind of shocked when I saw a statistic that the majority of youth leave Christianity because they don't get any satisfactory explanation about dinosaurs. So I'm hoping he's going to cover some of that kind of stuff tonight. And he's going to be here Sunday morning with our youth group with Gabe upstairs. So if you have children, grandchildren that are kind of drifting around on this evolution versus creation thing, you know, not knowing what to do with it, this will be a great Sunday to bring him to bring them to. So with all of that being said, let's welcome Russ Miller.
Thank you. What is not tall to Pastor Andy is tall to the rest of us. So, all right, just a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and just get right into this, but my wife and I are from Arizona, northern Arizona. We actually live in an extinct volcanic crater. It's a really neat place to live. It's called Stoneman Lake, and it's an interesting place to live. We got 12 feet of snow there last year because it's at 7,000 feet elevation. So this year we rented a condo in Flagstaff, which is more in civilization. And, of course, we didn't end up getting very much snow this year at all, but I think maybe 3 to 4 feet. I am just trying to figure out where I put my remote control, and I found it, so here we go. You know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. And that means word for word and cover to cover. Now, that should make being a Christian super easy. Because all you need to do is read God's Word and put your faith in God's Word. How much simpler can that be, right? But see, we have an enemy out there, and he's throwing out stumbling blocks, and he's asking questions. Hath God said, don't eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God said he created in 6 days? Hath God said he judged sin with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven? Hath God said? Satan's standard operating procedure. Now, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. On the day of his resurrection, Jesus approached the two disciples that were leaving Jerusalem. They had heard he'd resurrected. They didn't even believe it. They were gone. They were out of there. And Jesus approaches the two disciples walking toward Emmaus, and he starts teaching them on the day of his resurrection with Moses. Because Moses is used to set the foundation for the gospel message in Genesis 1 and 3. Now, this is where we're told that God gave us a perfect creation. It was perfect. There was no death in it. It was perfect. It was reflecting God's perfect nature. What in the world happened to it? It's not perfect today. Have you ever had somebody ask you, how can there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? Have you ever heard something along those lines? Or maybe had that thought yourself, if something terrible has happened in your life to someone you love or care about. You know, professional skeptics, and colleges are full of them, that's one of the first questions they'll ask a young Christian. Hey, any Christians in here? Oh, you're a Christian? Hey, I might like to be a Christian myself, but, well, there's just one thing I can't get over. And you guys have this loving God that loves and cares about all of us, right? Yeah, absolutely. This God you have who loves you knows the numbers of hairs on your head, right? Which I never thought was that big of a deal. It's like, I mean, think about it. You're talking about the creator of the universe, the creator of light, the creator of genetic information. And that's all they can come up with. They must have been having a bad day. I don't get it. But yeah, that's our God. Okay, well, here's what I don't understand. My aunt's dying of heart trouble right over here. Three kids were killed in a car accident in that intersection last night. We have wars, death, and disease all over the world. Where is your loving God? And if that child has never heard a biblical answer to that, they would probably be one of the majority, as Pastor Andy said, that leave the church by the age of 20. We're talking 80 to 90% today. It's been going on for about 30 years. If you leave here with nothing else today, please know how to biblically answer that question. How can we have a loving God in a world full of death and suffering? The answer is right there in Genesis 1 and 3. God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. He gave us a perfect creation. Well, what happened to it? Adam's first sin. We call that Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin brought on the curse that allowed death to enter, and that's why we live in a world full of death today, but we have a loving God. And there's the biblical answer. Isn't that simple? And it's right there in Genesis 1 and 3. But you know, your answer should go further than that. It was that original sin that brought in death was also what separated us from God. Well, that requires us to be redeemed with him. Well, now we've really got a problem. You see, to be redeemed with God, you have to be 100% sinless, 100% righteous, and we can't do that. We're born with a sin nature. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. Have you ever even said one thing that wasn't true? Ever? Well, then when you stand before a righteous God, a righteous judge, you're going to be found guilty of being a what? A liar. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Even a paper clip or a sticky note? Well, when you stand before a righteous God, you're going to be found guilty of being a thief. Pastor, we've only talked about this 30 seconds, and everyone here has admitted they're a lying thief. I mean, you've got your work cut out for you. Anyways, we cannot redeem ourselves with God. So how loving is the biblical God? He is so loving, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, his shed blood covering our sin. That's a loving God. And the only thing he asks is we believe in him. So even that's a gift from God. Wow, what a loving God. So next time someone, especially a scoffer, says to you, how can there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? Lead him right to the foot of the cross for his own salvation. You know, Moses also told us through the inspiration of God that God's judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters.
that covered the entire earth. He said the fountains of the deep erupted. Most people seem to think that the water came from above. A little did, but most of it came from the fountains of the deep erupting. And they erupted for 150 days, and then they went down for 150 days. This flood was almost a year long. And eventually, all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. That is a global flood. Now, I asked Pastor Andy, I asked him, could I just be honest with you guys tonight? And he said I could. So is that okay? Can I be honest with everybody? Okay, then, okay. But blame Pastor Andy, okay? If God's word were really true, it's just us tonight, we can talk, right? If God's word were really true, and there had been this flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, wouldn't the evidence just be overwhelming? I mean, I would think if God's word were true, that the outer crust of the earth would have been eroded by the fountains of the deep erupting for 150 days, and these trillions of tons of sediments would have been rolling around with the waters around the globe for 150 days, and they would have been separated. The sediments would have been separated by grain size, weight, and density. You ever see a miner with a pan? He scoops up some sediments and water, and he sloshes the pan back and forth, and the sediments get separated by grain size, weight, and density that are in his pan. Gold being the densest falls to the bottom. We're on a global scale. Once these have been separated, now in the second 150-day period, as the waters start to abate, they start laying these sediments back down. But instead of being a big brown conglomerate like they had formed slowly over millions of years of time, no, they're separated. You have all shale grains together, all sandstone grains together, all mudstone grains together, etc. They'd be stratified layers making up the crust of the earth. And if they'd really been laid down in this year-long flood, they'd be full of billions of dead things. So what do we actually find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep with sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water that were separated by grain size, weight, and density. And those layers are full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. Exactly what would be there if the word of God were true. And the word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. You know, we're told that it takes things millions of years to fossilize. Let me ask you a question. Who ever saw anything fossilize over millions of years? How about over 100,000 years? How about over 1,000 years? You know, this water wheel turned to solid stone in 65 years just from the minerals in the water running over it. That hat was left in a mine in New Zealand for 50 years. When they came back, it had turned to solid stone. Is 50 years, is that the same thing as millions of years? No. So we've seen these things form quickly. Nobody ever saw them form slowly. Here's a school of fish that was buried suddenly and unexpectedly. Here's an ichthyosaur that was buried while giving birth. Here's a fish that was buried while eating another fish. These things had to happen suddenly and catastrophically, not slowly over never seen millions of years of time. My wife Joanne and I were going out and speaking at some churches in California a few months ago, and we drove, and we got about 4 miles down the road from our house, and there was a raccoon that somebody had run over right in the middle of the road. Squished it, deader than a doornail. We came back 4 days later, scavengers had already eaten it. I was shocked. I thought it was going to lay there for millions of years, waiting for strata to build up around it so it'd become a fossil. Yeah, all these fossils in the stratified layers that make up the crust of the earth scream the truth of God's word. You know, every old earth belief, I'm going to hit this just quickly, just one quick torpedo. Every old earth belief is based on those stratified layers having formed slowly over never seen millions of years of time. That's where every old earth belief comes from, including radiometric dating. So keep that in mind. The scalding hot waters of the fountains that were erupting, it's estimated that the scalding hot waters were probably about 500 degrees Fahrenheit, and they warmed up the oceans. It's estimated that the average flood water was about 110 to 120 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, there were places where it was 40 degrees. There were places where it was 500 degrees. But on average, it was about 110 to 120 degrees. And this led to massive evaporation and cloud cover that led to the one and only ice age. See, the hot fountain waters warm the oceans, and the cloud cover was raining down over the equator and pounding snow down over the poles, forming the one and only ice age. You know, the ice caps used to come down from the North Pole down to where Kansas City, Missouri is. They're now 1,500 to 2,000 miles north of there. Yeah, don't destroy the U.S. economy because the ice caps might be melting back. They've been melting back for over 4,000 years now. And this is a direct result of the global flood. Now, near the end of the flood, the Earth's one continent from the original creation, they call that Pangaea today, was split up along where the fountains of the deep had been erupted, and finally those plates slid apart quickly over the last few months of the flood and came to a stop. Now, we look at the plates today and they say, hey, it looks like the continents might somewhat fit together, and maybe well, they're moving about a half inch a year, and it's always been a half inch a year, so it took hundreds of millions of years for them to drift apart. That's where millions of years' beliefs in continental drift come from. You ever see someone drain oil out of a car? You know, they pull the plug out of the bottom, and boosh, oil pours into the pan. Well, if you came along 5 hours later and you'd never seen that before and you believed in uniformity, uniformitarianism, uniformity, things are always uniform, you could look at the full pan of oil and you could measure, well, it's dripping about, you watch it for 24 hours, it's only dripping once every 24 hours. It took 40,000 years to fill that pan up with oil. And you'd be absolutely wrong. Things happen quickly, and the global flood is really the linchpin in the war of worldviews. This is a map of the world's fault lines. The world is crisscrossed with about 50,000 miles of fault lines. Most of these are scars left over from where the fountains of the deep erupted. Many run right down the middle of the oceans between the continents where the plates slid apart away from the fountains' scars. Here's an entire mountain range, hundreds of feet thick, of finely stratified layers, stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, by moving water, by the way, that were squished together and folded the rock layers in up to 160-degree bends. But the rock isn't broken. Let me ask you a question. How do you bend rock like this without breaking it? Well, see, they were still moist sediments at the end of the flood when the mountains arose and the valleys sank down, and they smashed together and folded the still soft sediments. Now, I want to give you the secular interpretation, even though they do not give our interpretation, because if they compared both sides, nobody would accept their interpretation. But I want you to know what they'll tell you about this. They will say, well, those layers got subducted and superheated. They don't mention that would have taken 9 miles deep to get that hot. And then they get burped up to the surface, and while they were still soft as they were getting pushed back up, that's when the folding took place. Interesting. But if you superheat sedimentary rock, it's no longer sedimentary rock. It becomes metamorphic rock. But these are still sedimentary layers, not metamorphic. So that shoots down their excuse to try to get away from the awesome proof that God's word is true. Now, in 2 Peter 3, and we're, you know, Pastor Andy has this prophecy conference going this weekend, the Bible's the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. One of the great prophecies in the New Testament is in 2 Peter 3. I usually cover verses 3 through 6, but verses 4, I'm sorry, I'm trying to move this thing a little bit. I'm just going to do it. There we go. The first couple of verses talk about how scoffers will claim in the last days, the last days prophecy, they're going to claim all things remain the same as where they were from the beginning of the creation. Process, in other words, processes today have always been the same. That's what secular geology is based upon, has been for about 150 years, that processes we see today have always been the same. So they look at the amount of sediment being taken out of Grand Canyon by the Colorado River, and they say, well, it's this much sediment. It's always been the same. Canyon's this big. It took millions of years for the river to carve out the canyon. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But they will also be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. This is a spectacular prophecy for today. 1900 to 2000 years ago, the Bible told us in the last days, non-believers would claim uniform processes and deny the global flood. Well, you know, even 200 years ago, you'd be thinking, why would anyone care about the global flood? Well, for the last 170 or so years, secular geology has been based on two beliefs: uniform processes and no global flood. So that's where the old earth beliefs come from, is denying the flood and saying that the layers of the crust of the earth form slowly and uniformly over never seen millions of years of time. But why are they stratified? I mean, wouldn't they just be a big brown conglomerate if they'd formed slowly? Yeah, they're stratified because they were laid down as a result of the flood. But that belief sets the tone, sets the foundation for the humanistic or secular worldview. Now, this comes from what's called a geologic column or time scale, invented about 220 years ago based on uniformity and no global flood. They say that man's sin did not bring death into the world. They say it was millions of years of death that brought man into the world. You see the polar opposites here? They're totally polar opposite beliefs. And my friends, if you played around with old earth beliefs, and I used to do that before I realized it really undermines the gospel message, the problem is you can't teach that millions of years of death brought man in the world, and then when someone asks you how can there be a loving God in this world full of death, you can't say man's sin brought death into the world if you think death brought man into the world. Do you see that? And that's why we need to not compromise, and we need to learn how to stand on the truth of God's word, because we win if we do that. We win. It's not because we're smart, it's because God's word's true. You see, if you've accepted death before man, you've lost the answer to how could man sin, or how could there be a loving God in the world full of death? So it's important on many levels to stand on the truth. Atheists have understood this for a long time. This is from the editor of American Atheist. If there was never an original sin, if death existed before man, he's saying, there's no need of salvation. You see, no original sin, no separation. No separation, no need for redemption. That's what he's trying to explain. No wonder Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Yeah, I think so. And if you have an issue with old earth beliefs, my message, the top 10 old earth beliefs, old earth or global flood, it goes through the radiometric dating, the carbon dating, all these things, and it really spells out why you can just trust God's word on the flood. And also, my book, Cost, covers all that as well. So why did God destroy this awesome creation? Well, back to the writings of Moses. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and he said, I will destroy man. And to the New Testament, in 2 Peter 2, we're told he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. There were eight people on the ark. Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives. Eight people, four couples on Noah's ark. And God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It's kind of interesting because I always point out that real science is a believer's best friend. Real science. Hey, do you know of the 200 or so branches of modern science, how many were started by Christians? Over 80%. Over 80%. And very few people know that today. So keep that in mind. Real science was invented to study God's creation, and it's still our best friend. Real science, watch out for false science. Speaking about real science, National Geographic did a study of the human genome, and they concluded all humans come from one of four distinct gene pools. There were four couples on Noah's Ark. I hope they didn't spend a lot of money on that study. They could have just read, you know, the first few books of Genesis and come away with that. You know, if you started out with four couples just about 4,500 years ago, And if you average, if they average having, let's say, for every five couples, 11 children, that'd be 2.2 children per couple on average, you would have about 8 billion people on earth today. Census studies say we've got about 8 billion people on earth today. Imagine that. What do you think? Come on, Russ, if there'd really been a global flood, don't you think there'd be some flood legends floating about? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends are known? That almost every ancient civilization starts out with an account of a handful of people surviving a flood and repopulating the world? So ancient history supports the biblical accounts. But why aren't those accounts all the exact same as a biblical account? Well, they'd already started making changes by the time God split up people at Babel, but they took the original account with them around the globe, and it was handed down generation to generation. And a lot of times, you know, word of mouth. And by the time it got to modern times, there's some changes. It'd be like if I whispered something in my wife's ear and it got around back to Pastor Andy, it's probably going to have some changes to what I started. But if you want to see the original account, it's right there in the book of Genesis. You can check it out anytime that you'd like. So how did Noah and his family collect all those animals from all over the globe? You know, there's a lot more than 8 of us here, and we've got helicopters and airplanes and speedboats and trucks and cars. And, you know, I don't think even if, and we don't know the exact amount of time, but we think 100 to 120 years he had to get the ark together. Even if God gave us 120 years to do it, I don't think we could do it. So how did Noah and his family do it? Well, they didn't have to collect any animals. God had two of the animals come to them, 7 of the clean types. Okay, well, how did he and his family fit those millions of creatures on board the ark with his family? Well, let's get a feel for about how many animals might have been on board the ark with Noah and his family. The Bible indicates he only had to bring land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils and some birds. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed issues. A fish wouldn't have been on the ark, right? Water-dwelling mammals wouldn't have been on the ark. Amphibians didn't have to go on the ark. Insects didn't have to go on the ark. Some might have hitchhiked in there, but they didn't have to go on the ark. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed issues. But most importantly is this phrase, he only had to bring two of every kind of creature, not two of every variety. Let me explain that to you. 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told plants or animals will bring forth after their kind. As of this morning, after millions of scientific experiments, the only thing that science finds is kinds only bring forth after their kind. Never has a single example of Darwinian macroevolution been found. Go to a biology book and open up and look at their proofs of Darwinism. They're always drawings. Check it out for yourself. Go up to the PhD level. They're always drawings. There's an old saying that goes like this. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. Always drawings. Amazing. I got some emails from some atheists this week, and they're mad at me for pointing that out. And they said, well, because the drawings illustrate it best. I'm like, well, don't you guys have cameras? You can't afford a camera? I'll loan you some money. Get a camera and go take a picture of your evidence. No, they don't have any evidence. Darwinian macroevolution is a scientific impossibility, but I'm not going to get into that right now. So the point is, we have about 350 types of dogs, kinds of dogs on Earth today. Noah and his family didn't have to take 350 pairs of dogs. They had to bring two dogs, a male and a female, that had the full canine gene pool, and then they brought forth dogs after their kind via the sorting and loss of the starting genetic information as gene pools get weaker and weaker. It's called gene depletion. Farmers and breeders use gene depletion. You breed out what you don't want. Not breed it, you breed out. So he only had to bring two dogs. So if you have an issue with Darwinian evolutionism, I cover it really in my message, The Top 10 Darwinian Lies in the Textbooks. And honestly, it's the only teaching I have on Darwinism. We're just going to get this fixed. But the top 10 Darwinian lies in the textbooks covers
the big hitters, and it's the only message I have on Darwinism because there's nothing left to talk about after that message. I give it on college campuses. We've had a biology teacher quit her job and become a Christian after seeing that message. It's very powerful. And if you have an issue and any questions about Darwinian evolution, get that teaching and or my book, Cost. It covers the top 10 Old Earth beliefs and the top 10 Darwinian beliefs and more. So let's get back to that ark. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, let's get back to that ark. How many animals might
have been on that ark? Well, right now we have about 3 million classified species. Hang on just one second. I'm not sure where the microphone is, so I'm kind of looking around. Okay, thank you, sir. We have about 3 million classified species on Earth. Now, only about 40,000 of those are vertebrates, animals that have a backbone. But remember, you only had to bring the land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils, so you could take out the 25,000 marine creatures and the amphibians that would not have been on the ark, and you take out the water-dwelling mammals like whales and porpoises. You actually come down to where you've got, about 2,500 kinds. Two of each kind, 5,000 animals. Throw in seven of the clean types, you're looking at about 5,500 animals on board the ark, not millions and millions of creatures. And the average size of a land-dwelling creature that breathes through his nostrils is the size of a house cat. So the question really is, how did Noah and his family get the 5,500 house cat-sized creatures on board the ark with he and his family? Now, I'm going to speculate that the few large animals like elephants and giraffes, God probably brought young ones to them. And the handful of large dinosaurs, God would have brought younger ones as well. They're only, some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I saying dinosaurs would have been on the ark with Noah and his family just 4,500 years ago? Well, the Bible says two of every sort came to him. The Bible says man and beast were both made on day six. Now, I said I was going to be honest with you. And if you get mad about it, remember I said blame it on pastor, right? Okay. I'll make sure I had the rules right here. But either the Bible's true or the Bible's not true. It's that simple. When we don't understand what something the Bible says, it's not because the Bible got it wrong. It's because we haven't figured it out, okay? So according to the Bible, they would have been on the ark. Now, there are only 50 kinds of dinosaurs. And the average size of a dinosaur, do you know what the average size was? About the size of a Shetland pony. Some were smaller than chickens. And the handful of large ones, like the sauropods, the long necks, remember, he only had to bring two, and they were probably young ones, I'm going to guess, the size of an Indian elephant. That was probably the largest animal on the ark. Getting them on the ark was not an issue. But yet, what is the very first line that we read to our children and grandchildren out of a secular dinosaur book, right before they fall asleep? What's the last thing they hear from people they trust and look up to? 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Well, you just taught those children death and suffering existed prior to man. Do you see that? Satan's an expert on what he does, by the way, subtly yet devastating. You see, later on, you try to tell that same child, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by man's sin. And they're going, oh, wait a minute, Mom, wait a minute, Granddad. You've been telling me since I was a little kid that death and suffering existed for millions of years before man. Wow, what a stumbling block, right? So how do dinosaurs fit into the biblical creation? I don't know if you met my wife, Joanna. That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on, right? Really? She's heard me tell that joke about 2 million times now. And she's still nice enough to laugh about it. I'm going to give you some information here and show you some evidence. And before I do that, let's all agree on something. If dinosaurs were extinct for 65 million years and mankind didn't come along until the last 1 to 2 million supposed years, so you got at least 63 million years but with dinosaurs gone and no mankind, how much evidence of man and dinosaur living at the same time will there be? Absolutely nothing.
If they've been gone 65 million years, how much evidence of fresh dinosaur material will we find today? Absolutely nothing, right? Okay, now we got that out in the open. Let's look at some evidence, and you make your own mind up what you want to believe. First of all, the word dinosaur was only invented about 180 years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. Well, if you look in a dictionary today under the word dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. Here's a dictionary, not even 80 years old. Dragon, now rare. A huge serpent, a fabulous animal. Nothing mythical about them 80 plus years ago. You know, ancient history books are full of thousands and thousands of accounts of men and women and various animals that they call dragons or serpents. And many of the descriptions sound just like what we call dinosaurs today. Let me give you a couple examples that come out of what is now India. You guys have heard of Alexander the Great. When he and his soldiers conquered that area 2,300 years ago, he wrote that they were scared by the great dragons that lived there at that time. 2,300 years ago. 1,900 years ago, Apollonius wrote that the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. What takes a pretty big critter to kill and eat an elephant? We don't have any animal that can kill a healthy adult elephant today. Think about this logically. We find cave drawings and man-made carvings all around the globe of various dinosaurs. Now picture it on a timeline. Here we are today. And we're told these things were made 750 to 2,000 years ago. People all over the world, and this was back when the dragon accounts were being written, people all over the world wrote about them, drew them, carved depictions of them. But think about this, 750 to 2,000 years ago, we didn't recognize dinosaur bones ourselves till 200 years ago. If we didn't recognize dinosaur bones so 200 years ago, how come people all over the world knew what they looked like 750 to 2,000 years ago? Unless they saw them. It's the only thing that makes any sense. Then they died off. They died off about 700 or so years ago. And for 500 years, generation after generation after generation came and went and never saw them. And then 200 years ago, we discovered a dinosaur bone. And we were told these have been gone 65 million years based on the stratified layer they're in, based on the belief in uniform processes and no global flood, the geologic column. Wow. They found this drawing of a duck-billed dinosaur in New Mexico about 30 years ago. The interesting thing, the duckbills all have these interesting odd crests on their head. They're different duckbills. This specific one's called Parasaurolophus. Notice a big white crest coming off the top of his head. Nobody knows what the crest was for, but what was interesting here was whoever drew this drew it striped like a zebra. Well, we're told this was made about 1,200 years ago. And so the Darwinists that found this, they were laughing at whoever drew it, saying, well, there's no way they knew it was striped like a zebra because they've been gone 65 million years. And then about 15 years ago, they found a mummified duck-billed dinosaur in South Dakota. It was mummified. The skin was preserved, and it was striped like a zebra. Somebody had to have seen them, right? Did you know over the past 30 years that more than 100 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that still have red blood cells, amino acids, soft, flexible dinosaur tissues in them? Dinosaur DNA has been found in some of those remains. Did you know that? Why isn't that front page news? Well, because dinosaurs are one of the five pillars of old Earth beliefs, which are the foundation of Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism, etc. And if they lose millions of years, if there was a global flood, they lose everything. A global flood destroys every one of those beliefs. It's the linchpin in the war of worldviews. But people say, well, how come the word dinosaur is not in the Bible? Well, the word dinosaur was only invented 180 years ago. Dragons and serpents are mentioned about 25 times. I think God's describing a dinosaur here, but you see what you think. He's talking to Job, and he says, behold now behemoth, which means largest, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox.
Well, some well-meaning theologians have bought into the secular misinterpretation that they've been gone 65 million years. Try to explain that away as maybe that was an elephant or a hippo. Well, reading further, his strengths are in his loins and belly, strong loins and belly. Well, elephants and hippos do have big, strong bellies. Maybe one of those is Behemoth. This guy's got a big, strong belly. Anyone think that's Behemoth? Just three. That's not bad. Well, what about this guy right here? You see, he had to have the strengths in his loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long neck and head and that long, heavy tail. In fact, speaking of that tail and reading further, he moves his tail like a cedar. Well, that's not a tail like a cedar tree, right? That's more like a cedar stump, right? But my friends, there's a tree that's like, there's a tail that's like a cedar tree. Wow. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can believe, like the Word of God says in the overwhelming historical, archaeological, biological, and geological evidence, and more attest, that man and dinosaurs lived together sometime in the last few thousand years? How many of you can accept that? Absolutely. You know, we don't understand everything that God's Word tells us, because He doesn't tell us every little detail. But the key here is, I'm not here to get you to believe in man and dinosaur living at the same time. My message is that no matter what God's Word says, you can believe it. Word for word and cover to cover, even if we can't figure out how in the world God did something if He chose not to tell us. Put your trust in the Word of God. Oh, but wait a minute. It gets even more difficult. God's going to really test us here because, well, it's not test us, but he's going to challenge us here. We're told of Leviathan, none is so fierce, a flame goes out of his mouth. Fire-breathing animals? You know, we don't have fire-breathing animals today to test, study, and observe, but can we come up with a viable theory to try to explain them? So what about this? This is the bombardier beetle. When he's threatened, he sprays an attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That's the boiling temperature of water. Now, he was designed with two twin chambers to store two volatile chemicals apart from one another, because if he was evolving slowly, the first time those chemicals touch, boom, that'd have been the end of the bombardier beetle, but that's another issue. But when he's threatened, they go from his storage chambers to a combustion tube where enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And he can spray this and hit an attacker right between the eyes with boiling chemicals. He can make this in less than 1 second. How long does it take you to boil water? Yeah, it takes a while, right? That's, by the way, that's an example of great biblical design, by the way. But what's that got to do with fire-breathing creatures? Well, what about this as a theory? Let's go back to those duck-billed dinosaurs like the Parasaurolophus that has the huge crest on top of its head, the one that was striped like the zebra. Well, nobody knows what that crest is for. There's about 1,000 theories, from its big nose to it's a sword it used to fight other dinosaurs. It was a trumpet it used in the mating season. About 1,000 wild guesses here. But, you know, the one thing we know is the crest was filled with a series of complex passages, tubes, and chambers. Well, maybe those were storage and combustion chambers that stored volatile chemicals apart from one another. And when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to that combustion tube, and we breathe this concoction out and they hit oxygen, perhaps a flame went out of its mouth. Now, it's just a theory. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. It's just a theory. Oh, but wait a minute. We're also told about the fiery flying serpents. Fiery flying serpents. Here's a painting of St. Michael and the angels fighting what they call the wyvern from about 570 or so years ago. The wyvern was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Well, here's the pteranodon. He was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of his head. Now, nobody knows what the crest was for. It was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. And maybe those are storage and combustion tubes. And when he mixed this concoction together and breathed them out, perhaps we had a fiery flying serpent. It's just a theory.
Joanne and I live near Flagstaff, Arizona. Just north of Flagstaff is Waupaki National Monument of Native American Ruins. And on the Waupaki is found this cave drawing of a fire-breathing dragon. We're told it was made 1,100 years ago. Do you notice something interesting about the depiction? Notice the huge crest coming off the top of its head. Wow. I think it's best we just read God's Word and put our faith and our trust in the Word of God. Hey, do you guys think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs in the original creation? Do you think maybe they just considered us to be fast food? Yeah, maybe not quite fast enough? Oh, the answer is no. It wasn't terrifying at all because they didn't eat people in the original creation. You might be thinking, how could you know that? Well, because the Bible tells us. To every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Remember, in the original creation, there was no death, there was no suffering. Plants were made to be the food source. Now, once Adam's sin corrupted the creation and death entered, I think that fell apart. But that was not the way things were designed to work. In fact, it wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, every moving thing shall be meat for you. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today. You are supposed to receive it with thanks to your biblical creator. But Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth in the nearing future, where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, where the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like the ox. We're going back to that awesome creation, maybe even better. But I tell people, if you like eating chicken or halibut steak, or you like deer hunting with your dad, you need to get it in now. Because it's not going to be that way in the new heaven and the new earth. Have you guys ever heard of prehistoric animals? You know, they find giant fossils sometimes in the stratified layers. They found bison with 14-foot horn spans. They find giant bears, pigs, giant cattail reeds, and they find a lot of really large insects as well. These are not prehistoric. Those are pre-flood creatures. They found a dragonfly with a 3-foot wingspan. I mean, our dragonflies today are, you know, large ones might have a 6-inch wingspan, but, wow, you hit a 3-foot wingspan dragonfly going down I-90 here, and it makes a convertible out of your car right away, right? But, you know, they find all sorts of giant insects, 6-foot sea scorpions. In Germany a few years ago, they found a fossilized centipede that was 9 feet long. You guys have centipedes out here? How big are they? About like this? Yeah. Can you imagine there's a 9-foot one crawl out from under your couch one night? You're watching television? Wow. You'd probably burn the house down. Anyways. Hey, what caused dinosaurs to go extinct? Well, there's about 1,000 theories. The most popular over the last 40 years has been a meteorite hit the planet, caused a blackout, and the plants died, the animals died. There's actually not very... The evidence for that is very, very sketchy at best, and it's lost some of its scientific credulity over the last 5 years, but it's what most people have been taught. I actually have a theory, and it fits all of the evidence. And that's that God judged man's sin with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. And we've got a mile deep, on average, layers of stratified rock making up the crust of the earth full of billions of dead things, which allowed us to find a few dinosaur fossils and some that still are not fossilized with red blood cells, soft flexible tissues, and dinosaur DNA in them. And that fits all of the evidence, tons of evidence. And most went extinct over the last 3,500 years. Evidently, they did pretty well for the first 3,000 or so years following the flood. But as they lost their habitat and the atmosphere changed and probably humans got better weapons in dealing with them, and perhaps they made good barbecue. I've noticed in Texas, you guys have barbecue places everywhere. How long would a dinosaur have lasted around here, right? Anyways... Unfortunately, though, as I speak right now, millions of kids around the world are about to fall asleep, and the last thing they're going to hear is 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Satan's seed is being planted. And Jesus said, the enemy that sowed the lies is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. Think about this.
from Hebrews 11:7, the faith chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, with respect, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Think of Noah's position. He lived in a world where it probably had not even rained. In the original creation, a mist went up and watered the whole face of the ground. He lived in a world where it probably hadn't even rained, and God tells him to drop his habit, his hobbies, his careers, everything, and spend 120 years, we don't know for sure, building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood in a world where it hadn't even rained. But think of Noah's position. He moved with respect to the word of God and prepared the ark and became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith. Faith in the word of God. Think of Noah's faith. After 40 years of working on this ark, there's not a cloud in the sky. After 80 years, not a cloud in the sky. He and his family were getting scoffed at, no doubt, and challenged and made fun of, and they kept true to the word of God. And finally, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in as God had commanded, and God shut them in. God shut the door. And the global flood burst forth as the fountains of the deep erupted. Now, until that very moment that God shut that door, anyone was invited. Anyone could have walked up that one narrow plankway through that one and only door into God's one and only plan of salvation from that coming global judgment of man's sin. And God knew who would go, and only 8 people. And I've seen estimates from 1 million to 1 billion people at that time. Only 8 people put their trust in the non-compromised Word of God and took part in God's plan of salvation, walking up that narrow plankway and through that one door. You know, today, God's given us His plan of salvation, and everybody in the world is invited. And all we have to do is stay on that narrow pathway that leads through that straight gate into God's one and only plan of salvation from that coming global judgment of man's sin. Everybody's invited. God loves everybody. He wants everybody, no one to perish, all to come to repentance and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as found in the Bible. I was reading from 1 Corinthians, and Apostle Paul said, this is the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose the third day according to what? The Scriptures. Read the Scriptures, read the Bible, and put your faith in what the Bible tells us, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until a flood came and took them all away. And Jesus warns, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying, people were just living their lives, ignoring God's word, ignoring Noah and his witness, scoffing at them most likely. Probably instead of going to church, going to football games on Sunday and having big beer parties, and just living their lives, stocking their 401k, saving up to buy their speedboat or whatever. And Jesus says His return will be just like in the days of Noah. Well, my friends, I think we're living in the days of Noah once again today. The calling of our ministry is to show folks that God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover, and that real science is a believer's best friend. Always has been. And always will be. We do this for our various messages and teachings. I have about 23 different PowerPoint-driven messages because I'm kind of boring to look at, so I have to have something to get people's attention off of that. And, you know, we have all of our, I don't know if we have them out today. We'll have them this weekend. But we have all of our teachings on videos, on DVDs, and on thumb drives. I don't copyright my DVDs and thumb drives. If you get my stuff, you can make all the copies you want. In fact, I encourage you to. Give them to people. Ask them to make copies.
Let's get some information out there while we have a chance. We actually made a special thumb drive and DVD called our Give a Reason. It has my five top teachings in the order I would give them to an atheist, a scoffer, a young Christian, or a mature Christian. It starts out with the top 10 Darwinian lies and just shocks people with the lies that are in the textbooks. And that opens up their brain and their mind to the fact we just might be lied to on other things as well. You see the top 10 Darwinian teachings, and it blows away any thought of, oh, we couldn't be lied to. My book, Cost, covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, top 10 evil fruit, number one being Darwinism, also covers the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, top 10 reasons to believe the Bible and in the flood, has a study guide and lots of neat things. We also have a coloring book on Noah's Ark and dinosaurs and America's Christian heritage called Endowed by Our Creator. You know, it was 61 years ago we kicked creation and prayer out of our schools and started teaching our future generations they evolved without God. Well, don't our freedoms come from the fact we're endowed by our Creator? And we've been teaching the last 61 years of our youngest citizens there's no Creator? And if you wonder what in the world is going on with America, I just gave you a pretty good hint right there. And we cover that in the book and a couple of teachings as well. We have a thumb drive with over 1,000 items. If you want to get sick and tired of me, that's the way to do it. I won't go into that right now. And we have Grand Canyon and Grand Staircase tours. A lot of you guys, how many of you guys have been on our Rim and Raft trip with us? Yeah, quite a few. That was a lot of fun last year, by the way. And we have a few going this year as well. But let me end with this from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by the Word of God. The Word of God is our Creator. Do you see that? The Creator is the Word of God. And the Word of God, our Creator, became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Creator is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is He's the Word of God and our Creator. Now, Jesus also called Himself the Bread of Life, so He's the Word of God and the Bread of Life. But when tempted by Satan, Jesus told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover, including the first five words of the Bible, which read, in the beginning, God created. You can believe those first five words and every word thereafter. Put your trust in the non-compromised Word of God. Let me end my part with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this evening and every dear soul that's here tonight. I hope and I pray that the information we shared will be eye-opening and just challenging to get us to realize, wow, God's Word is true, word for word, and cover to cover. I ask this in the name of the Word of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that will bless this evening. In His name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's give